Tonight's scripture comes from Acts 18, verses 1 through 22. Once again, I will be reading from different translations, so I apologize. But let me read the scripture for us. After these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city." And he settled there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. But while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat, saying, "This man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or of vicious crime, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. But if there are questions about words and names and your own law, look after it yourselves. I am unwilling to be a judge of these matters." And he drove them away from the judgment seat. And they all took hold of Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and began beating him in front of the judgment seat. But Gallio was not concerned about any of these things. Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria. And with him were Priscilla and Aquila. In Caesarea, he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. They came to Ephesus, and he left them there. Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer time, he did not consent, but taking leave of them and saying, "I will return to you again if God wills," and he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. Amen. Let's pray. Our God, I pray that you would speak to us wherever we are. In our Christian lives, I pray that you will build us up through your word in the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In our church, we've been going through the book of Acts. I remember being here speaking about Acts 5, and now we are up to Acts 20. But this passage, once again, drew my attention. Just to recap, for the people who have not read or have forgotten about Paul's missionary journey, he's been going through a lot of different cities and states. So Paul and Silas, the team, they just went through these regions: Syria, Sicilia, that is toward inland, Derbe, Lystra, Phrygia and Galatia, Mysia, Troas, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and Athens, and today in Acts 18, Corinth. That is a lot of stops and much of a missional evangelistic missions by this team. A lot of towns, a lot of cities. This is sometime between AD 50 to 53. And initially reading this passage, Acts 18, I was going to investigate Priscilla, Aquila, and Apollos, those co-workers of Paul. Some of you may know a lot about them. So for my own sake, I wanted to study these people. But what caught my attention in this passage we have read was verses 9 through 11. Verses 9 through 11. And it was one of those moments where, you know, Sunday is coming up and there's point of no return. You start studying about Wednesday, there's no return. You just have to go. You just have to preach. But I confess to you, even before the beginning of the sermon, in the beginning of the sermon, that this is very difficult for me to preach, not because of things are difficult, but because this is very difficult to apply to our own lives, because this was given to Paul in his own setting. So I don't think it's directly applicable in 100% sense. So it is very difficult for me to think about this and apply. But the passage in there, verses 9 through 11, caught my attention because this is where Jesus is speaking to Paul. And my simple question was, wait, did Jesus ever speak to Paul in this way in his missionary journey? And now I was thinking about second missionary journey. You go back to first missionary journey, and you read those passages, and guess what? There's no singled out moment in those passages that says Jesus spoke to Paul. So when Jesus speaks to Paul in this text, in this passage, that caught my attention. And my question was, why? Why is Jesus speaking these words to Paul at this point? That was my initial question. So basically what I tried to do was to investigate what is the significance of that. So I will get to that. Where do I begin? Where should we begin? What's going on, and why is Jesus speaking to Paul at this point? So I went back in chapter 17, these little different trip cities that he is ministering to. And let me just read you a few sections. Okay, chapter 17. They come to Thessalonica. And they came to Thessalonica where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Now, you've been Christian for a long time, that you know what Paul does. What does Paul do whenever he enters into a new city? He goes to the synagogue. So that's what we know. That's what we expect him to do. And that's what he does here too. Let me read it for you. According to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. Thessalonica. Berea. 17:10, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now, in Athens, 17:16 through 17. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. So Acts 18 now, we come to Acts 18 in Corinth. They arrive at Corinth, a big city as you know. What do you expect Paul to do? I expect him to go into the synagogue, and that's exactly what we find. 18:4. And he was reasoning. The word reasoning could be translated as dispute, discuss, preach. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. And though I'm not going to talk about this, 18:19, when they go to Ephesus, the new city, and he left them there, and now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Now, you know that was his pattern, or that was his missional methodology. This is what he does. But what was puzzling to me was what he said, Apostle Paul said in Acts 13. In Acts 13, that was in his first missionary journey, and he and the team was at Pisidian Antioch. And let me read you what he said with Barnabas. The next Sabbath, this is 13:44 and following. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles." Remember that? So I was thinking, okay, this is first missionary journey in Acts 13. He said, "Jews, I spoke to you, but you are unworthy. So now we are turning to the Gentiles." That's Acts 13. But what have we seen? In second missionary journey and elsewhere too, whenever he goes to the new city, he goes to the synagogue. So my question is, okay, didn't he say? He said, "I am turning to the Gentiles. Now I'm going to the Gentiles." Then I expect him to go to some marketplaces all the time. So, but he doesn't do that. He goes to synagogue every single time. And even today, he says this in verse 6. "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Same thing again. So maybe you're thinking the same thing. Did he forget what he said? You say you're going to go to Gentiles, then go to Gentiles. Why you keep on going back to the Jews? What is going on? Live off to your own words, I was thinking. What is going on? So I'm trying to explain. I'm trying to understand, once again, the question in my mind. Why is Jesus speaking to Paul in this place? What's going on? So tracing. So Apostle Paul's statement that "I am going to Gentile," that statement is not decisive or irreversible final statement regarding his missions to the Jews. No. His actions speak otherwise. So in light of what he does every time, whenever he enters the city, he goes to the synagogue, we have to see that statement as Paul's pronouncing judgment of God to that given city and that situation. So you rejected the gospel, therefore now I am turning to the Gentiles. So it is not a blanket statement. I will never ever go back and speak the words of the gospel to the Jews. I'm done with you. That's not how we should understand. But in that given city, he preached, but they rejected the gospel. Now he's abandoning them to the wrath of God, is turning and preaching the gospel to more open-hearted Gentiles. That's how we should understand those statements first. Now, then, why would Paul keep on visiting the synagogue? And at least four reasons I was able to think about, and some of them getting the help from the commentaries, trying to put together why is he going back, keep on going back to the synagogues and try to convert the Jews and then go to the Gentiles. At least four reasons come to my mind. First is that his prophetic obligation to the Jews. I'm going to come back to it, but I think there is in his mind, he feels obligated to the Jews. And that leads to the second reason. And that is his love for his kinsmen. His love for the Jews. Romans 9, 1 through 4 says, he says this, "I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience is testifying to me with the Holy Spirit that I have what? Intense sorrow and continual anguish in my heart, for I could almost wish to be cursed and cut off from the Messiah for the benefit of my brothers, my own flesh and blood. They are Israelites. And you understand the significance when he says they are Israelites, not Jews. It's a bit different in his mind. Israelites are the ones who belong to God, who received the word of God, who received the covenants and the law of God first, Israelites. So in his mind, he's keep on going back, I believe, because there's an intense love and sorrow for his own people. And that's what he said. So Romans 10, next chapter, 10:1 says this, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation." So there were moments when they Jews rejected the gospel. He would say, "I am turning to the Gentiles." But at the same time, because he is their brother, so he, out of love for them, deep sorrow and anguish for them to reject the gospel, but yet he will go back and go back and go back and preach the gospel to them. Another reason that supports that, what I just said, I believe, is in verse 13. Very simple verse here, today's text. Even cryptic, I would say, because Bible doesn't explain. But in San Korea, Bible says, he had his hair cut. Why? Simply, Bible says, for he was keeping a vow. Doesn't explain to us the context. Why? What's going on? Only thing that it says, he cut his hair because he was keeping a vow. And you read commentaries, basically, they all say, well, keeping a vow is a what? It's a Jewish thing to do. We don't know. And this is kind of shocking to us because why? We understand Paul to be a preacher of the free gospel, free grace of the Jesus Christ. So for him to keep a vow, for us to see that is to, isn't that conflicting between the gospel and the law? But only thing that we could say is that he was keeping a vow and we don't get to see the whole picture. Only conclusion we could draw from verse 18, safely I believe, is deep inside, Apostle Paul is a Jew. We don't tend to think that way because we know Apostle Paul is what? Apostle to the Gentiles. And his clash with Peter in Galatians, we think he's anti-law guy. But I believe in his own life, as long as it didn't contradict the gospel truth, there were moments in his life that he would do a Jewish thing. Really enigmatic behavior here, verse 18, but at his heart, he is a Jew. Now, another reason that he is keep going back, the first one, his prophetic obligation, and let me just try to briefly explain that, is this. In verse 6, what does he say? He says, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads, I am clean. Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean." What does that mean? Obviously, it is echoing of an Old Testament principle. Even Acts 20, when he is talking to Ephesian elders, this is what he says, summarizing his own ministry. "Therefore, I testify to you this day, I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God, whole counsel of God." Those words, "your blood be on your heads, and I am clean, I am innocent of the blood of all men." They come from Ezekiel 3, that God commissions him, Ezekiel, and what is his charge? "Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Remember that passage? So basically, I call you as a prophet. Your job is to tell them the truth. Whether they turn from their wicked ways or not, it is up to them. But if you do not warn them, then I will require his blood from you. Remember that. So whenever Apostle Paul says, your blood be on your own heads, you have to think what is going on in his own head, how he understands himself to be. He is obviously an apostle of Jesus Christ. But in his mind, apostleship is not a New Testament invention, but it is the fulfillment of prophetic office that in Old Testament prophets held. It is now fulfilled. Now with the clearer gospel, he will go around as a sent one. He will preach the gospel. But deep inside, I believe he sees himself in a prophetic figure. Not prophet. He's an apostle. But fulfillment of those prophetic offices of the Old Testament. So, Paul's relationship here with the Jews is a very complicated one. But listen to this, though. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. We caught it off right there, usually. But what comes after is this. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. What is going on? Is that a racism? To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. If you go back and read Romans is a letter written to a mixed congregation, Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. And it is obvious from what he says from chapter 11 and on, they didn't get along. Jews despised Gentile believers for not following the law. And Gentiles basically turning around and say, legalists. But in Romans 11, let me just read you portions of it, trying to understand what goes on in Apostle Paul's mind. Romans 11, 13 through 14, again, 17 through 21, but try to understand what he's trying to do. But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles. Inasmuch as then as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. But if some of the branches were broken off and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree. Olive tree, the Jews. Wild olive, the Gentiles. And you are the ones who are grafted into the olive tree. Right? That's what he's saying. Do not be arrogant. Addressing Gentile believer. Do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. What is he saying? It is the Jewish nation, it is the Israelites that is supporting you, not the other way around. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fearful. If God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. So, putting together what I've been trying to say here. You see Paul's pattern that he preaches to the Jew first and then moving on to the Gentiles is not simply a missional strategy. It's not. And I guess at least for me, that that this is his strategy we have learned. So whenever I see him going into all the synagogues, I'm thinking, okay, what he's probably trying to form a base camp, right? He goes totally new environment. Okay, there is a point of contact. You know the Jewish people. They believe in the Bible. So you go, and oftentimes, at least for me, I would think of his going into synagogues as basically his methodology, trying to form a base camp. And from then on, he's going to launch a mission strategy into Gentile nation. That's how I often think about his move. But Apostle Paul, in his mind, I believe what is happening is that because of he's a Jewish man, and because of priority, this priority is not racial, but it is redemptive historical priority, right? It is not something that is in the Jewish nation that was pleasing to God. No, we all know that. We all know that it is not the case. It was by sheer grace of God that God has chosen Israel, his people. And God, to them, God has given them the law and oracles of God, promises and salvation to them. So, in Apostle Paul's mind, he goes to the Jewish people because for him, it is more than missional strategy. They should know better. They have the old covenant, and now there's a fulfillment. So, it is for them to hear this, and humanly speaking, he expects them to convert, humanly speaking, because you should know better. So that's why, despite what he says, he will always go back. His love for them, same common heritage that he shares with them. He even acts like a Jewish man. Without any pressure from outside, he's cut his hair and he's keeping a vow. For what? We don't know. It is not given, at least in that context. But deep inside, he's Jew, and he is trying to go back again and again to share the good news to them. Now, if that is his heart, his heart goes to the Jewish nation first. Once again, not racial, not, once again, racism there. But because of all the things that I've been trying to say, then what happens to him, to Apostle Paul, when that Jewish people reject the gospel? And you read carefully. Every time, in almost every city, he's driven out by who? Not by Gentiles. Sometimes there's alliance between Jews and Gentiles. But most of the times it is Jewish people. They are the ones who take the action and provoke authorities, or sometimes take them on their hands and stone him and try to drag him away, all that thing. So knowing that you know that Apostle Paul loves them, and when they reject, I could safely say it has been taking toll on him. It hurts more. It's like trying to evangelize your family member, and they reject, and they even ridicule you and persecute you in the family. You know how that feels. It's different from street evangelism. I believe that's what's happening. And it was that time, at this time, that the Lord Jesus Christ decided to speak to Paul. Let me qualify. Obviously, Apostle Paul, knowing Apostle Paul, he must have deep and intimate relationship with risen Christ, right? His prayer, his meditation, so on and so on. But the fact that the words of the Lord is actually written down in this passage, I am telling you, it is significant. In the book of Acts, Jesus speaks to Paul directly a few times, but it is later than this. Acts 22, 23, 27. Before that, only time that actually records that he heard the voice of Jesus is when he was converted on the way to Damascus. In between, yes, God could have spoken to him, Jesus could have spoken to him, all that. But remember Macedonian call, there's a vision at night, and then what does the Bible say? They conclude from that vision that it was God's call. So we often think Apostle Paul like robot getting GPS signal from God. Like coaches on the field, they have higher view and they have this microphone and they're speaking things into your head. But I don't think that that is happening all the time throughout, if you read carefully in the book of Acts. Now, let me read you what Jesus says, verse 9 through 11. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking, and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city." And what happens? And he settled there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. By far, until this point, the longest stay. After Ephesians stay will be up to 3 years. But here, he's been going to towns and different cities to preach until there he couldn't take it any longer. And they go to another city. But this time, he stays. And I try to read the context here. When is this speaking happening? When you look around and when you read the verses, there is no immediate danger. That's what's so striking about this. If Paul needed an encouragement from the Lord, how about right after being stoned, like Acts 14? Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. And he stands up, and he goes back to that city. That's what happens. But I'm thinking, okay, if Paul needed that encouragement, what about right after stoning? Probably he needed that. But it doesn't say there. Could have, but at least not in the Bible. Also, verses 7 and 8 tells me there was actually success, ministerial success, or fruit-bearing right before. So let me read you verse 7 and 8. Then he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God whose house was next to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household. The leader of the synagogue is now, with the entire household, believing in Jesus Christ. That's verse 8. That's significant. And verse 8, second half following, it says this: many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. And then Jesus speaks to Paul. Once again, you're trying to do what I'm trying to say. If he needed an encouragement, what about total failure? What about his drifting at sea? What about he got this lashes, 40 minus 1, 39 lashes from the Jews? What about stoning? All these moments. But in this context, in Corinth, leader of synagogue, the family are converted, and many of the Corinthians were believing and being baptized in continuous sense. They will keep believing, keep at it. So outwardly, everything is going so far good. Well, there's no stoning. There's no nothing going on. Nobody's trying to kill him. People are being converted. And so unbeknownst to his colleagues, and even from the pages of these verses, something was going on inside of Paul's heart. When Jesus, the Lord of his church, speaks to his servant, don't you think the timing was right? It's not out of, oh, by the way, I just remembered Paul, let me talk to him now. That's not how it works. Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God, righteousness of God, speaks to Paul, I am telling you, at the right moment, and this is the time that Apostle Paul needed to hear from the Lord. And where is he right now in 18? At Corinth. Then what letter should you read? Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians, there he describes how he came into that ministry or the city. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 3, let me read you. And when I came to you, obviously referring to the initial stage, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And verse 3, He says this, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Describing his initial stage of his ministry to Corinthian church, he says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And many commentators say he had illness, epilepsy or eye disease, whatever. But if you read the context, unlike the image that we often have about Apostle Paul like Navy SEAL, he just drops into a city, completes the mission, he gets out, he goes another one. Doesn't matter, he's alive. He's keep on preaching. It's very deceptive when we have that kind of image because we respect him, but we cannot relate to him. But what I'm trying to do today is to give you a picture of Apostle Paul that is human side. Whatever the cause was, obviously, we cannot pinpoint. In verse 3, I was with you in weakness, fear, and much trembling. And you don't have to agree with me, but my conclusion of all this is that first, second missionary journey, all those things. But every time, most of the time, there's a rejection by the Jews. And it has been a great discouragement to him, much sorrow, agony, and over again, everything seems fine in Corinthians, in Acts 18, but something was going on. I think that's my conclusion. That's what's going on. And at that time, just like good coach will call for time, Christ speaks to him at that moment. So a few things, a few conclusions, and I'll be done. Number one, you need to be vigilant about yourself and someone else when things are normal or relatively calm and going well. Once again, situations are all different. But here at least, what I could draw upon is that in Apostle Paul's mind, this was a very critical time. He was, I believe, very much discouraged, and he says he was in fear and trembling. What caused it? You could have many different things, but primarily from the Jewish opposition. Fear too, but he's a brave man. He would go back to the city where he was just stoned. So it's not so much of a human fear of death, but there is a lot going on in his mind. There was a ministry success. People were being converted, being baptized. Leader of synagogue being converted with the entire household. What about us? Yes, there is a sense in which when things are relatively calm, praise God and enjoy that time. But those could be the time where my brother and sister next to me, they seem fine, but might not be the case. So inquire. Conclusion two from this passage is that discouragement was the biggest threat to Paul, I believe. Not the physical threat from the Jews, not stoning, not anything else, but the discouragement. I cannot exactly pinpoint. But I believe if there was anything that could have stopped Paul was the discouragement. Discouragement. That's why Jesus says, do not be afraid. And I have many people in this city. Keep on speaking. He needed to hear that, and he stays. Third conclusion is, then how can we fight the discouragement? I say this, and I hope you understand where I'm coming from. To fight that discouragement, you need to hear from the Lord afresh. Once again, do I have to explain myself? I'm not saying that you have to try to listen to audible voice of God or anything like that. But the fact is, Apostle Paul needed to hear from the Lord afresh, and we shouldn't be proud. Grasping the words of Christ by faith, once again, is the key. I speak from as a pastor, as from pastor's perspective. What keeps us going in the ministry is not success, it's not anything else external. It is, as I titled it, recommissioning words from Christ. I told you in the beginning of sermon, it is very difficult for me to apply. So today, even today, before I came here, I sat in my desk from 1:30 to 5:30 before I left. Why? Because what Jesus said to Paul is not directly applicable, at least to me. What did he say? No man will attack you in order to harm you. Nobody's trying to kill me here. And it's safe for me to assume that nobody's trying to kill you for sharing the gospel in this region, in this place. And once again, there are missionaries, pastors who have been murdered or martyred in different situations. God did not deliver them 100% of the time, every time they asked for it. When I go back to my hometown, Korea, I always visit my home church. Things have changed. It was, the church was in college town. And at least my home church is very proud, humbly proud, in the fact that that church was established by the famous missionary from New York, actually here, Underwood. And this, I believe, is third or fourth oldest Korean church in the city district of Seoul. So now 125-year-old church, relatively old church in Seoul. So I go back and I talk to my pastor, childhood pastor. He's still there. And now I'm a pastor, so we talk. We talk about ministry, church, and he thinks, oh, you grew up, you know. But whenever I go there, there's always that reminder. There is a tree, that little tree. I remember I was a kindergarten student. I was a kindergartner in that church. There was a Christian kindergarten. I remember being there. One of these days, they planted this little tiny tree to commemorate, not Underwood, but a pastor in 1950s who was killed, actually shot by the communists. If you remember, there was a war going on. And once again, every context is different, but that pastor decided to stay. So communists, who do they kill? Who did they kill? Pastors, teachers, policemen, army people, landowners. They were the ones who were rounded up first and they were shot or killed, if you know. So that pastor, I don't know. Obviously, I don't know who he is, 1950s. But he was killed by the communists defending the church, staying in the church. Once again, I do not condemn people who have fled the city or not. But each time I go there, I am reminded of that. Once again, God could have saved him, but God didn't. Hence lies that difficulty for me to apply these words that Jesus spoke to Paul directly to you. I cannot say this is word for you at this moment. So that's why all these hours of thinking. And so let me just summarize. At the heart of recommissioning that we all need, from time to time, we all need that encouragement. How, when, I really don't know what to say to you. But I know, at least for me, I need that to go on in the ministry. But at the heart of recommissioning is, I believe, what could encourage me? Here, many words are spoken to Paul, but at least these statements are not applicable to me directly. Like, I'm not trying, nobody's trying to kill me, at least here or now. But if I could apply one thing and I could leave this thought with you, is this. It is very significant and striking for me to read verse 9, and it reads this way. And the Lord said to Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's not obviously Lord referring to Jesus. Obviously it's Jesus, but it doesn't say Jesus. If you read Book of Acts, oftentimes, many times, Jesus is described as what? Lord. So even earlier chapters, many numbers were added. No, it doesn't say to the church. You go back and read. To the Lord. Many people were being added to the Lord. And this is the Lord speaks, Lord speaks, Lord speaks. So there are many things I could say, at least to me. But I would say this to me from this text. It is that at the heart of recommissioning, I could hear many things from God that could encourage me. But God doesn't normally, I've never really heard audible voices from God. Then what I need is this fact that it is the Lord that I am serving. It is the Lord of the church. It is the Lord of Paul that speaks these words of encouragement to Paul. Why do I get discouraged? Why do we often get discouraged? Because we assume an identity that is not found in this verse. When it is the Lord, Kyrios, speaking, who is the recipient of those words? What is the other word? Right? Doulos. Servant. But slave is that right translation of that word. So for me to expect things from God that is not designed for me will discourage me. But I understand that as long as I maintain that perspective, who am I serving? Even to Ephesian elders, Apostle Paul says, serving the Lord. Recalling his ministry, he didn't say, I served Ephesian church, I served an OP church, I served an PCA church, but I served the Lord. And if the Lord called me as his servant, the doulos, a slave of Christ, and it could take out all kinds of stuff out. It clarifies. It gives me that clear perspective what I'm trying to do. I am trying to serve the Lord who has called me to be his servant. And that alone could declutter my mind and clarify a lot of things in my mind. The Lord, doulos, the Lord, doulos. And doulos, the slave of Christ, we do not expect anything, any reward. We have this ministry not because we are qualified to stand here, but we have received this ministry by the mercy of God. Let us be profoundly be thankful to the Lord to be the recipient of the gospel, chosen among the millions to be his child. Be thankful to the Lord that you have the church to go. Physical location, what a blessing it is. You come to this church, at least, even I was feeling in the downstairs here, this church is weighty.
This church has good elders, weighty people. God bless you for that. Whatever ministry that you are engaged in, here or elsewhere, whatever form, whatever capacity, let us remember it is the Lord. And I could only hope and pray. I cannot encourage you. I cannot say these things and, hey, be encouraged. But I really, really pray that you will seek that encouragement from the Lord. Seek to hear from the Lord, qualifying. Seek to hear from the Lord afresh. That will encourage us, and that will have us stay on course till the Lord calls us home. Let us pray. Oh, great God, King of the universe, you are the Lord of all creation, Lord of the Lords, King of kings, but especially toward the redeemed, the church, you are the Lord. Lord, I confess that many times I've been discouraged, but it is good to know that Apostle Paul needed the encouragement from you. Many temptations, oh God, when things do not go as we wish, we lose heart, we are discouraged, and oftentimes those situations do not go away. Then many times people despair. At times people give up. Sometimes people get angry. But I pray that you are covenant-keeping God, good and faithful and merciful God. I pray that you will encourage all these saints who are gathered here in this Sunday evening, trying to worship you, trying to be faithful to you, trying to live a life that is worthy of the upward calling that we have in Christ Jesus. Encourage them. I do not know, cannot know all the circumstances. And human beings, we cannot encourage one another. But as we go deeply into the Word, as we deeply go into prayer, as we deeply go into that deep fellowship with other saints, I pray that you will use all those means of grace to encourage all of these people who are here or elsewhere, and for this church as a whole, that this church will stay and preach the gospel unto the people. Apostle Paul had no respect for one race or people. He was willing to preach the gospel to whomever they were willing to listen to him, the gospel message. So for us too, oh God, give us boldness, courage to speak the words of truth in love to the people that need to hear the gospel. Maybe those people are even inside church. So I pray that you will give us wisdom to speak the words at the right time, in the right way. So we commit ourselves to you, because apart from you, there is no hope. I pray that you will continue to keep us under your grace until you call us home. So help us be faithful, encourage us, help us to encourage one another with the word, hymns, and spiritual songs. Be with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.